I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3 is going to be our text this morning. We'll spend most of our time there looking at a few other passages as well. It's good to be back with you. It's good to see so many who are back, having returned from their travels. We certainly have others who remain away from us. We want to continue to remember them and pray for them and their safety and their travels. And if you are visiting with us today, whether you've traveled from across the street, or whether you've traveled here from across the country, or even from other countries, we are glad that you are here. We're glad that we are here together to worship our God, to praise His name, and now to spend just a little bit of time in His Word. Philippians chapter 3 begins with Paul warning the saints in Philippi of false teachers. Those false teachers, namely, that which would try to ensnare the saints in Philippi with a gospel that relied not only on Christ, but a gospel that relied on observance of the Jewish law. That righteousness was not found in Christ alone, but by observance and keeping the very law that God had given to Moses and Israel in the Old Testament. So in verse 2, Paul says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Then Paul goes on to talk about if there was any who perhaps had the reason or ability to place their confidence in the flesh, he would be one. Verse 4. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." And Paul is here going to recount how his life as a Jew, as a Pharisee, he had put confidence in these things, that this is what was making him righteous in the eyes of God. Circumcised the eighth day. Of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Through his life, Paul had conscientiously tried to follow God as best he knew. He observed the law in a blameless fashion, not saying he never sinned, but in making the sacrifices to atone for his sin, he was committed to the ways of God. He was of the right nationality. He could trace his lineage back. And he was of a party who made it very specific in their lives that they were carefully going to do all that God had said. And so developing all these traditions to ensure that they did all that God had said. If anyone was going to place confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I would have been one. But, verse 7, "Whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I put these things aside. They're of loss now. And the question is why?" Verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, that's a lot that Paul has said there, but I want to key in on what Paul says in verse 8. When he says, "I count all things as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ." And I believe that is the dominant thought throughout that passage. He terms that in various ways. He speaks of gaining Christ. He speaks of being found in Him. But all come back to this idea of knowing Christ. Now, what does Paul mean by this, knowing Christ? Well, it's certainly not just knowing who He is. And it's not even having the mental knowledge of all the prophecies that he fulfilled and all that now he demands and commands of his followers. Knowing Christ, in the terms of Paul, is having a relationship with him. And in fact, this coincides with much of Scripture. God knows his people. He knows them inside and out. God knew Israel in the Old Testament. He knew that this people was going to rebel against him time and time again. The problem with Israel is that they did not truly know the Lord. Yes, they had his commandments. They knew things about him, but they were never fully in a relationship with him. But you may remember in promises like in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, where God says that in the coming era, no longer will each man teach his neighbor, know the Lord, for everyone will know me. And again, that's not just the mental knowledge of knowing who he is or knowing that there is a Lord, but the idea that they would be in a relationship with him. Hosea, the sixth chapter, puts it in this way. Hosea chapter 6, prophet of the divided kingdom, a prophet during very dark days in the history of God's people. And Hosea revealing to the people in some very interesting ways as God had commanded him of how they had been rejected by God and were going to be punished for their iniquity. But you come to the sixth chapter, and beginning in verse 1 we read, that the call to the people is to come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day. The idea of resurrection. The idea of a people who have been dead because of their transgressions from the ways of God and being cast out from him, he is now going to revive them. He is going to raise them. That's going to be significant in Paul's language in Philippians 3. That we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he'll come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. What is the promise that God is holding out to the people? In this call, he says, come to me. Know me. I'm coming to you. I'm returning to you. There is again the idea of a relationship. And Paul says this relationship that God wanted to have with his people wasn't found in the righteousness of the law. It was found only by faith in Christ. That is how I now know my Lord. That is how I know Christ. Now go back to the Philippians chapter 3, and let's notice a few more things about Paul knowing the Lord. Look at verse 10. He talks about some various aspects of what it means to know the Lord. He says about that through faith I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is it that Paul had promised, or God had promised that Paul revealed in Romans the sixth chapter? We are buried with Christ in baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Well, why is that true? Because Christ rose. Our resurrection is a part of our knowing his resurrection. And again, you go back to that promise that God made in Hosea chapter 6. That the people were going to be raised after 3 days, that they may live. Well, our Lord was truly raised after 3 days. There's the power of his resurrection. And now we, in our resurrection, in our being buried with him and now raised again, that is our knowing him. We've come into that relationship. Further in verse 10. Not only that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul had suffered for the sake of Christ. He has mentioned some of those sufferings already in the letter to the Philippians. Back in the first chapter, in verses 29 through 30, he says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Paul says, "I have suffered. You know that. You've seen that. You've heard that. Now you too are suffering. You are suffering for Christ's sake." What is it our Lord said in John the 15th chapter in verses 18 and 19? "Do not be surprised when the world hates you. They hated me first." Paul says this is a part of my knowing Christ. As I am experiencing the sufferings of this world, sufferings brought on because of his relationship with Christ, he is understanding more and more what our Lord went through as he was rejected by mankind. And now Paul is rejected by mankind. I know my Lord that way. He suffered. And now I am suffering with him. And finally, he says in verse 10, part of his knowing him was being conformed to his death. And here's the idea of discipleship. What is it our Lord beckons to us in Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 24 and 25? "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life and lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Here is knowing Christ. I've been conformed to his death. I am truly now, Paul could say, walking in his steps. I have taken up the cross. And I'm following after him. This is knowing him. Now, that's not to discount the knowledge that we have to be able to follow him. But here's what Paul's saying. This is the surpassing value of knowing Christ. I'm in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm suffering as he has suffered. And now I'm conformed to his death as I'm following after him. But then you'll notice verse 11. "In order that I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Paul could say, "I know Christ." He has this relationship with him. He has this relationship through, again, his resurrection. And through suffering. And through following after him, being conformed to his death. He has this relationship. Only by faith in Christ is this possible. It wasn't through the righteousness of the law, but now he has this relationship. But there's still something more. There's this already but not yet concept in the Scriptures. We're already in this relationship with God. We're already being conformed to his image. Yet there's still something in the future. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 11. "In order that I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Here is where knowing him is going to be final and complete. Well, how is he going to get there? That's Paul's theme in verses 12 through 16. "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." I'm not there yet, Paul says. I haven't attained it. I'm unsure. I'm not I don't know the exact circumstances that there were those in Philippi who were making a false claim that Paul had said he had attained perfection, or that maybe there were others who were saying, we have attained perfection, maybe those Judaizing teachers or who Paul has in mind. But he's saying, I'm not there yet. There's still something out there I'm trying to lay hold of. And again, that idea is throughout Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, notice how John puts it. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. We are children of God now. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. You see those same kind of concepts there. Why is the world rejecting us? Because they don't have a relationship with God. They don't know us because they don't know Him. But we're His children. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. What are we now? We are now children of God. That has been made possible in Christ. By faith in Christ, we are children of God. But we don't know yet what we're going to be. Paul says, I know Him. I know the fellowship of His resurrection. I know what it means to have fellowship in His suffering. I know what it means to be conformed to His death. Yet I'm still seeking to attain the resurrection. But I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't obtained it yet. So what does Paul say he must do? I've got to forget some things, Paul says. I've got to forget the things which lie behind me. Within the immediate context, it's clear that Paul would first have in mind that past life, where he too once would have boasted in the flesh. Paul says, I've had to forget that. Trying to attain righteousness in that way? No, that did not bring me into a relationship with God. I did not know Him through that. I've got to put that back. Now I wonder if Paul had in mind other things. Maybe Paul had in mind other accomplishments that he made for Christ. You go back to the first chapter and Paul talks about how that while even in prison, there were those who were coming to know more and more about Jesus, and that others were becoming emboldened to proclaim Christ because of Paul's work, even while he's in prison. Maybe that's part of what Paul needed to forget. There's still more work I need to do. I can't just dwell on what I've already done. I've got to forget those things. And what I must do is I must press on. I must continue to reach forward. Paul's not immune to using athletic images, and he's doing that here. I never was the fastest in a race, so I never won one. Maybe some of you here, you did. I mean, I was always kind of trying not to be last, so me and the other last place guy, we were trying to beat each other. But you've seen the Olympics. You've seen people who can't actually run. Well, what are they doing? They have a set motion throughout that race. They have finely tuned their bodies. They're running an exact way until they hit the line. Now, it used to be everybody was reaching out, you know, awkwardly with a hand to try to get to the line first. Now they kind of throw the whole body forward, but that's only when they get to the end. They're trying to get to the end, and they're trying to get there in the quickest way possible. And so when they hit the line, their body is thrust forward so that they can get the line first. Well, Paul says, I'm reaching forward. I'm reaching forward. I know the line is there. And so what I'm doing every day is I'm forgetting what lies behind me, and I am reaching forward because I know the goal is there and it is attainable, and I am going to attain it in Christ. But only when I forget what lies behind, and only when every day I'm reaching forward to what's ahead of me. We didn't focus on verse 12 yet. Verse 12 is a wonderful piece of motivation. Why is Paul doing this? The New American Standard reads a little awkwardly, perhaps, when he talks about that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The ESV reads it this way. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. The New Living Translation puts it this way. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. What's the idea? Christ desired Paul, just as Christ desires each of us. But for what? Christ desired that Paul become perfect, to obtain the resurrection from the dead. That was Christ's desire for Paul. And so now Paul is saying, I'm doing everything I can to lay hold of that goal because that's Christ's goal for me. Well, what is Christ's goal for me and for you? To truly know Him. To know the power of His resurrection. To know the fellowship of His sufferings. To be conformed to His death. And to ultimately attain the resurrection. Why must that be our goal? Because it's what He desires for us. We come to the time of year where we reflect and we plan and we look ahead. None of us are there yet. Paul wasn't there yet. I haven't obtained it yet. None of us have. And the sobering reality is that most of us look back at this last year or past decade or however long and we say, I'm not even where I want to be, much less where God wants me to be. We can react in two ways to that. We can determine to do better or we can become somewhat cynical or somewhat defeatist and say, well, I haven't done it yet, so what makes me ever think that I shall? Well, I think what Paul has to say here should help us here. What is it that my Lord desires for me? What is the surpassing value that I can possibly have? It's knowing Him. And he says it's possible through faith in His Son. We can know Him. But chances are we're going to have to forget some things. Maybe we need to forget some of our past works. Don't forget the faith that led to those works, but maybe if we've been resting on things we've done in the past or a good reputation, maybe it's time to forget that. Count it as loss. Because the fact is, according to Ephesians 2 in verse 10, that we were saved by grace through faith and that what God made of us was His workmanship and we are created for good works. And so if I am resting on the fact that I have done some good things for Him, well, I'm just doing what I was created to do. And so maybe I need to forget that. Maybe I need to forget a dispute that I've had with a brother or some wrong that was committed against me. If that has changed my attitude and made me embittered toward others, I need to forget that because that is not going to help me in my relationship with God and to press on. Or maybe I need to forget the sins of my past. Not forgetting the fact that I needed salvation from God. And that only through Him could I be rectified and brought to Him. But if guilt is weighing me down, if I am not moved on from the fact that I wronged my God and I wronged others, well, that's not going to help me attain the resurrection of the dead. I need to be confident in His grace. I need to be confident in the salvation that is found in Him. I need to forget some things. And I need to strain forward with every fiber of my being. And I think this is the challenge. We look at our lives, we look at where we want to be, we look at where we want to be in a spiritual relationship, and we're not satisfied, we're not where we know we need to be. Maybe I'm not fulfilled a given role like I should. Maybe it's my role as husband, or father, or friend, or brother in Christ. I can be consumed with guilt for not living up to the standards that I should have, or I can forget that and I can strain forward. I can move ahead and resolve to be the husband, the father, the friend, the brother that my God says I should be. Maybe I'm tired of the sin that keeps on creeping up in my life. Whether it's lust, anger, gossip, whatever it may be. Again, we become defeated by those things. We become discouraged by the fact that these things have cropped up and we know we should not. Well, it's time to forget that. It's time to strain forward. Whether it's at the beginning of a new year, the beginning of a new month, or just on a Wednesday someday, I've got to strain forward because I'm not going to be defined by those things anymore. I am pressing on. Maybe I've not set the right examples for others around me. Maybe it's my family, my coworkers, my brethren, whoever it might be. And again, I know as a child of God, I should be light in the community at all times. Again, I can feel bad about that. I can wallow in self-loathing and pity. Or I can forget that and strain forward, saying, I am going to be light to those around me. I don't have to continue in those ways in which I once was. I do not have to continue being a bad example. Maybe I feel that my service to Christ has been lacking. That I've not been very diligent in my Bible study, or I've not been with the saints as I should have been, or I've not been engaging with my brethren and working among them as I should. Again, I can let those things define me. I can let the past define me, or I can forget that and I can strain forward and say, now I'm going to study. Now I'm going to pray more. Now I'm going to spend more time with my brethren. Now I am going to be in the assembly and worshiping my God with my brethren. And again, that doesn't have to happen at the new year. But whenever in life I see those things creeping up and defeating me, no, I forget those things which lie behind. And I strain forward. Because this is the upward call, Paul says. The upward call, which culminates ultimately in heaven itself. For our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Again, what has Paul said? He's not there yet. He hadn't obtained perfection yet. He hadn't attained the resurrection from the dead, this time when even his body will be transformed to the glory of God yet. But he knew it would happen. So every day was spent forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward the prize of the upward call. That is the invitation that our God has to each of us, to forget what lies behind, to strain forward, knowing that ultimately, through Christ, we will in fact attain the upward call. We would invite you to partake of that. We would invite you, if you're not yet in a relationship with God, begin one today. That relationship is found, as Paul said, not by works of righteousness, but by faith in Christ. Have you put your faith in Him? Have you believed truly that He would forgive you if you would follow Him and obey His commandments, repenting of your sins, being baptized? That's faith in Christ. If we can aid you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that?